As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Father, cause your gospel to come to us this day, not just in words, but in the Holy Spirit and with much persuasion. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let me make a couple of preliminary statements. First of all, sermon titles, whatever they're worth. This one is entitled A Call to a Radical New Life. And I use that word not in its contemporary connotation of somebody that's wild and destructive, but in its root of being a call to a new life that understands the basics of what it was that Jesus intended for us. The word radical comes from root, the root meaning of the Christian life. I hope I can say that to defuse any kind of misunderstanding that I'm going to call you to be a bunch of wild radicals. Perhaps, you know, we need to be more radical, understanding that Jesus does call us to something that is quite different. Other thing I need to say, though, is that the whole term of discipleship has a lot of baggage we carry along with us, as though this has to do with something a bit otherworldly and unreal, so that when we talk about discipleship, sometime we come up with all kinds of interesting images in our minds. It is interesting that when Jesus left at the time of his ascension, he told his disciples, "Go into all the earth and make disciples," which means that somehow we need to get hold of that as to what that means and to see what the apostles did and what Jesus did. And it is because of that that I want to look at this text today, this brief passage about Jesus calling these folk, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and ask you to be thinking through in terms of your own life at the kinds of decisions that are necessary, the crossroads we come to when God calls us to stop going one way and go another. Before I come back to the text, let me tell you a story from this week about disciple making. 30 years ago, when I was half the age I am now, and had just moved to the town of Durham, there was a feisty young medical student who had just become a Christian through the witness of his girlfriend who became his wife. He was a kid from the wrong side of Chicago, a town called Cicero, for those of you who understand Chicago, who had worked his way through Duke University and become Phi Beta Kappa and was in medical school, where he was working his way through medical school. And I raise this story because it's fresh on my mind, because this last Thursday night, they called up and Betty and I had supper with these two 30 years later. We talked and reminisced about discipleship until Hubert's turned the lights out on us and told us to go home. And Roger was reminding me of those days. He said, "Bobby, you discipled me." Now, my close friends call me that. I see. "Bobby, you discipled me." He says, "Your stamp is all over me." And he began to reminisce about the things that we did that I had long forgotten, because I was brand new in a church and was not at all self-conscious that I was making a disciple. But I remember that I was dead broke, and he was dead broke, and he was struggling with medical school, and I was struggling with conflicted church, and he held my head above water, and I held his head above water. The difference was that I had been a Christian for a number of more years than he had. And he began to tell me all the "Do you remember when?" And one of the "remember when's" was that I asked him early on if we could get together a week for prayer. And every Saturday morning we would pray in a cafeteria there in Durham, and he would come frequently from operating all night in his scrub greens. And we'd talk medicine and neurosurgery and all of those things, and then we'd talk about his life. And in those years we walked through the fact that he became very disillusioned, as most young medical people do, at the fact that there's sin in the medical school. There's pettiness and all kinds of destructive behavior among those who you think of as the altruistic medical folk of this world. And I remember we walked through when he lost his first patient, the trauma that is for every doctor. We walked through his wife's near death and the birth of his children. We walked through the kinds of anxieties that were going on inside the church, which was very conflicted in those days. And he became one of my deacons. Became, by the way, one of the people who initiated the officer selection process that you folks live here with today and in First Church Hendersonville. He was the one who pushed us to that there'd be some integrity in that. And he was reminding me of all the things we also did, that I took him to the hospital with me visiting, and he prayed with people. And we knocked on doors inviting folks to church, and we lived through all of the kinds of family anxieties and professional anxieties. We walked with them. At the end of the evening, he said, "Bobby, I don't look upon those as bad days. They were hard days, but they were the most productive days of my life." He says, "I became a practicing Christian. Thank you." Now, I say that because it is true that Jesus called us to be disciple makers, and I was never taught that in seminary, what a disciple maker is. Most seminaries don't even touch that. But what we're supposed to be doing is to be reproducing the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in ourselves and in others. And somehow through that struggle and those prayers and those tears and that laughter, I, without being conscious about it, was helping Roger into productive Christian life. Now, I say that because here in the scripture today, we have the beginning of this, because Jesus was just about the age that I was back then, somewhere in his early 30s, probably. And his cousin, John the Baptist, had been preaching out there around the countryside that the kingdom of heaven was coming, to repent and get ready. And that word was sort of common knowledge among everybody. The way Matthew writes this gospel is fascinating because he tells about John the Baptist doing that preaching, and then Matthew quotes a scripture about the light. The people that dwell in darkness have seen the great light, and on them has the light shined. And then he says, and from that time, notice the sequence there, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, "The kingdom of God is near. The coming Lamb of God, the light in the darkness," and from that time Jesus came preaching. Now, with that much background, I want you to sort of understand what happens here, that this young man, Jesus, son of Joseph, comes to the Sea of Galilee and he sees two ordinary people there. It's interesting that God takes human beings seriously, irrespective of their qualifications. You can look at this and say, here were a couple of basically unqualified folks. Probably never let these guys into seminary. Just good laymen. Wouldn't let them in Fruitland. That's unfair. They might. It might be more likely there in the seminary. And he says to them, "Follow me." I don't know how you listen to that, but it seems to me like it's the object of that command that is more important. Follow me. See, I'm here. Come with me. Be with me. I don't want you to get too hung up on the fishers of men parts. Church has never quite figured that out. We've always assumed they were fishing. He was going to make them fishers. But in Hebrew thought, it was God who was the great fisherman, who came bringing judgment and salvation and calling men to decide. Jeremiah 16, if you want to look it up when you get home. But he was saying to them, come and be a collaborator with me in what God is doing. Come with me and become part of God's working here among humankind. And it says they left and followed him. In other words, they terminated some relationships and went to be with him. And then he sees the other two. He sees James and John, sons of Zebedee, and says to them also, he calls them, and it says, and immediately they left all and went with him. Why did they do that? Well, you know, we'll never know what they understood before that. But at least they saw in that person one of such significance that, not understanding all that would be involved, they felt it was important to go be with him. And so for this period of a couple of years, they were with him. in times of stress and in times of ministry and in times of reflection and in times of prayer and in times of attack by adversaries and all of these things, they were with him and they saw him in action, and they could express their doubts to him and their unbelief to him, and he could rebuke them and say, "Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" And they could say, "Lord, why can't we do the mighty works that you do?" And all of this kind of thing with him. And he could walk through it with them so that when he came to the end of his earthly ministry and to the cross, and they still didn't understand, that was the major trauma of their life, to understand that he had to die. Then after he rose again, he had to reinterpret all of that to them so that when he ascended into heaven, his command, "Go and make disciples," is as much as saying to them now, "Go and do to others what I have done to you." That is the command of the Great Commission. He had sent them out preaching, but he doesn't say at the last commission, "Go preach." He says, "Go make disciples." In other words, there's got to be a reproduction process going here. People need to learn how to walk. Now, ordinary folk, and he says, "Follow me." And they straightaway left their business and family. You could say, "Well, my, what a bunch of irresponsible fanatics left their poor daddy there with the boats." Well, you know, look at our lives. The Lord does not always call us to pick up and leave businesses and families and friends and all of those things like they did, but he always calls us in our lives to make an inner separation so that we're free to leave them if he wants us to. We're free to be separated from family and wealth and friends and security and business and all of those things in order to be what? With him. To be with him. To be with Jesus. Our whole biblical faith, you see, is based upon the fact that in Jesus Christ, the anointed of God came into human history. Into this darkness dawned the age of God. I was going to say the new age, and that sort of rings all kind of wrong bells these days. The Christian church was talking about the new age long before these cultists ever got hold of it. And now we've got to change our vocabulary because of them. But I want you to know that's what happened, that God's future broke into the present in the person of Jesus Christ. Fascinating with all of this dramatic preaching of John the Baptist and the quoting of the prophet Isaiah, here comes in weakness and vulnerability and gentleness and genuineness, and I like the word in hiddenness, Jesus of Nazareth, and quietly says to these people, "Follow me." And in that transforming relationship over those couple of years, they were transformed into his likeness so that when he went to be with the Father, they were there. Come with me. Come be close up. Come be my disciples. So much that over in the epistles, it is the way that Paul expresses discipleship. He talks about people being in Christ, related to him. However these people saw Jesus, who invited them, they at least saw him as one worthy to be followed, and they did not know what was going to happen. They didn't understand, you know, that it would cost them all kinds of pain. Probably like most of us, they wanted some instant religion. You know, something you make a decision and you live happily ever after. Discipleship is not that way. Doubt, unbelief, anger, failure, shame, the cross. He told them, "If any man's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And when there were in some of those episodes people who said, "Lord, I want to follow you, but I must go bury my dead or say goodbye to my mom and papa or sell a piece of land or marry a wife," he says, "Forget it. Unless a man is willing to forsake all that he hath, he's not ready to be my disciple." He says that. Jesus never trivializes what he has in mind. He simply says, "Come be with me." To follow Jesus is to walk through real life with him and to learn in that process. It's great to have human disciple makers who model and teach. I'm thankful that God enabled me to do that to my friend Roger. I hope that in some sense that's what we're doing here, many of us, helping others to come into that understanding. But the point is to be with Jesus in all of life, good and bad, to learn to walk with Him and to learn from Him. That's what the word disciple means, a learner. In the midst of the tragic and the inexplicable and the times of doubt and anger, as well as the times of joy and blessing. Last Sunday night, Betty and I met with friends over in Montreat, and the wife was telling us about her own anger at God. She is a clergyman's wife with impeccable credentials in the evangelical tradition and also a college professor, and she said they had a son that was in Vietnam and got into drugs, and everything went wrong in this son's life. And her prayers were not answered like she thought they should be, and so she got mad at God. And finally, one day, when another disaster came upon the son, she said, I yelled at God, and she's laughing and crying, and she's telling me that. And she said, I said, God, why in the hell don't you quit beating up on my kid? And then in her tears and laughter, and she said, he spoke to me. And he said, hey, I love him more than you do. And she said, I learned in the midst of that, that God is answering my prayer in ways I could not comprehend. And she was at peace. My friend Roger in medical school, learning all of the seamier side of that profession, with his Christian idealism, we walked through that together. I cannot tell you how many times in my own life, in the dark night of the soul, when nothing was happening like it was supposed to, the Lord Himself has come to me and said, I know, I'm here with you. And in that, I have learned, and you have had that same experience. You see, Jesus' call is not to religion, and His calling is not to institution. His calling is to Himself, to be with Jesus, to be like Him, to learn of Him, to have His image reproduced in you. What bonds us together in this congregation is Jesus. And His calling is a very radical calling. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it those years ago, when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. To come to Jesus is to die to everything else and follow Him. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you now be with Jesus? Will you now follow Jesus? Will you now follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. And now unto Him, Jesus, say it, Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before His presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.